you all in Jesus' name. We're thankful to be here again this morning, and as we thank all the sickness that is around, it means God has blessed us, and we're not sick this morning. So I'm thankful that we have the opportunity to look into the Word of God again and to learn from it, appreciate it. What was already heard this morning and various areas, and also think of the sobering thought of apostasy. I, as Ken did, looked at the summarize. I always like to manage to look into that, summarizing the lesson. What did I learn now? And one of the things that it did say in there is that you should not be taking liberties and experimenting in areas that would cause you to lose the faith. And it does seem to me that we can't always just do everything like we always did. We can't reinvent the wheel. But yet at the same time, we should have certain inhibitions, a cautiousness with us, that when new cultural developments or Mennonite cultural developments come in, it should cause us to look closely at it. Now, is this something we really want to follow? And some of the inhibitions that we may have maybe shouldn't be always easily thrown away, but we should look closely and see that, not that we come to the place where nothing can ever change the way we always did it. And they all churches have argued about what color shingles they all ought to have on the roof because of what they had previously and the way things we done, and whether we should have a bathroom because we didn't used to have one, bigger than just a outhouse type thing. And so it gets to the pace of being ridiculous. But we need to go back. There's practices. There's things that we need to look at. There's principles in the Word of God. How does this affect the principle? And how will it affect me in losing that principle? Needs to be looked at. And we certainly need to be challenged as we look into the our Sunday school lesson, and that the fact of this time or this period of time, that men did what was right in their own eyes. They made applications as to what appeared good to them, and rather than following a way of principle. And so we do need in church life principles. We need to put into practice the applications, and then if we can do so without losing the application, why, there's changes can be made sometimes. The lesson I'm thinking of this morning, the message, is that of Mark the two ways. And of course, the word Mark comes out of Psalms 37. And a lot of this will be taken out of Psalms 37. But it points out there is two ways. The one way, and there's two ways, and we can see that in Matthew 7, where it points out to us there's two ways of life, and we need to make a choice as to what way of life that we're going to follow. In Matthew 7, in verses 13 and 14, Enter ye in the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. It shows here that to enter into the strait gate, or the narrow gate, or the one that's hard to get through, you're to enter in there, because the broad way leadeth to destruction. The broad way leadeth to where the most people are traveling, but rather we're to go in the narrow way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it, because it's a narrow way. God has a way that we need to follow, the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. And many people are missing that door or that gate of entering in with the Lord Jesus Christ and following him. And we need to continuously be seeking God's direction. And so as we think of that, we looking at Psalm 37 in verse 35 to 37, where he says, I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man and behold the upright, the end of that man is peace. And so we see two different men, two different destinies, that because there were two different lives. The one man that you're to mark the perfect man, mark the man, or pay attention to, or set your eye and watch and see where he's going. You mark the perfect man. And behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But rather, he speaks of in verse 35, I've seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. The evidence is here that cultural or societies don't look at the mark of the perfect man, but rather they look at the man that has power, the man that is exceptional, the man that stands out, and so they rather would look and follow him, because society around us is looking for not the meek and lowly, but they're looking for the those that can speak well and can do well. As we think of that, then we see also in Psalm 73, 1 to 17, we can look further at that. This was written by Asaph, and he was a musical leader in one thing. But he says here that a psalm of Asaph, that truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. We may come to places in life where we wonder, is it worth it? Doubts may come to us. We need to follow the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a cross to bear. And so we may begin to think, is it worth it all? And doubts and temptations. We have a cross to bear as Christians. We have God gives us a cross at times. And it says here, for there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. He's speaking here of the prosperity of the wicked. And therefore, pride compasses them about as a chain. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression, and they speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongues walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out of them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened. Every morning, if I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. And so what this psalmist here was observing, he was considering the wicked. And he said, God is good to Israel. And I believe he would have said, God is good to him, but his feet well nigh slipped. And so the challenge is that we become maybe tired in life. And maybe that's what came to him. But the cross, and forgot that the cross was there, and the power that God gives was there to live out for the Lord. But he was envious at the foolish, and he saw their prosperity. Everything seems to go good for them, and yet he only saw the struggles that he went through in life, the crosses that God brought on his life and experience that he needed to carry. And so he was, you might say, becoming discouraged. But he saw that looking back, he saw how foolish that he was. He wasn't thinking right. And that's why we need to come together and praise the Lord and thank the Lord. And in our worship experience and time to time through the day, remember God's goodness and the goodness he has given us. Because we are not to let the crosses that he has given us to carry to break us down to the point where we fail to see that God is good to us. So, but here he looked at the wicked, and it what caused him to stagger a bit, because there are no bands in their death. Their strength is firm. They seem to get along good. They seem to get along all right, and they seem to be happy, and they seem to have courage. They are not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. It didn't look like they had any crosses to bear. And because they were not taking up their cross, they were doing as the people of Israel in time and Judges. They were pragmatic people, meaning that they did whatever works, whatever seems to work. And if it seems to work better to not speak up against truth, and then somebody might not like what you say, you keep quiet, or other things like that, where you take the easiest course in life. And he saw that the wicked, they're not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasses them about as a chain, violence covers them as a garment. It didn't appear that they even had any second thoughts about the direction they were going. And yet, as we're thinking of Mark, the two ways, we're thinking of the fact that there was two destinies. There's two destinies involved, that each of us is on a course that is destined us to either end up in heaven or end up in hell. And there was two destinies involved here. And so when he looked at the prosperity of the wicked, it didn't look to him like it really paid. The discouragement or doubt was there that, does it really pay to be a Christian? Does it really, is there any value in it? Those questions or temptations would come to him. And their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. Everything goes the way they want it to. They're corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and everything looked to go well for them. And that's the way it appeared in him until I went into the sanctuary of God. And then he could see it clear. He could see it true that, no, that the end is what's the destiny is what's going to determine the value of the course, and not just how those men would appear to be, but there's a destiny involved there, as we see in 35 to 37 there in Psalms. He seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a great bay tree. Yet he passed away, and he sees not. Yes, I sought him, but he could not be found. And so the challenge is to us to keep our courage up, to go forward in the hardships that we have in life are put there, that God is directing our life, each of our lives are in the hands of God. And we may not have what some other people may have. And some other people may not have the issues that we have. And so we may not have the sicknesses that some other people have. And they seem to have their share of problems and issues that come into their life. And it should be a test to us of how willing we are then to help them that are in trouble, help them that need help. And think of the fact that it's not just because they don't manage so good. Poor management will show up. But it's possibly that things that God laid on other people that I thank God he didn't lay on me as yet. And even though we may have our struggles and trials sometimes. And so that challenge is to us that we look then at in verse 11 in Psalm 37, where he says in verse 10, for a little while and the wicked shall not be, yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place and it shall not be, but the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The meek, it says, are going to inherit the earth, and it says that in some of the other, another scripture as well, that the meek shall, Matthew 5:5, we would have that that verse that about the meek inheriting the earth as we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, and live for him. And in the end, we are going to live and walk with him and be where he is and have the blessing of knowing him and following him. Where it says, the blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, in Matthew 5:5. And then there's other blessings that do hunger and thirst after righteousness. But there's more in one place it tells us that the meek are going to inherit the earth. And standing in contrast to the man that is spreading himself like a green bay tree. And so we see that and we understand that human society generally falls into the error of equating greatness with fame or popularity. that wherein certain men are lifted up to as superior in politics or financial or academics, and because of it, they're given a place of prominence as superior through the democratic process. And so they have, but the greatness, true greatness, is that we have a place before God as upright, and it may not give us fame in this life, but the meek are going to inherit the earth. In the end, those that meekly follow the Lord Jesus Christ are going to be the ones that are going to be with him, and it tells us we will inherit the earth, and there's probably some prophecy that would relate to that, but the thankfulness that we can realize, and so as we go through life, sometimes we may get tired, we may see the crosses we have to bear, we may look at others, and we may even be tempted to follow others and the way that they are taking, and try to be someone that is popular and someone that stands out, whereas, and that can even happen in church life sometimes. But remember that the Lord has said the meek, those that are willing to follow him, are the ones that are in the end, not gain the earth here today and now, but in future, the meek will inherit the earth. And then there is many blessings that the Lord would give us as well. Going to look here at Psalm 37 and pick out some verses that speak of the end of the wicked and what their end is going to be. It tells us in verse 1, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity." And so don't be perplexed. Don't let it doubt or cause you to even become angry and upset because you see that they didn't do right and it seems to work for them. God didn't strike them dead. Nothing happens to them. They get along in life better than we do. But we are not to fret in that way. For they, verse 2, "For they shall be soon cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." See, in the time of making hay, you cut the hay, grass down, and it begins to dry. It begins to wither. And that's the way it's going to be with the wicked, the workers of iniquity. They're going to be soon cut down. We do see at times that there is a result of the kind of life they live. They bring troubles on themselves. They bring upon themselves things that wouldn't need to happen at times, but sometimes they seem to go and flourish in life, and yet there's repercussions at their choice in life that are expressed here and now today. Looking then also at verse 9, he says, "For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth." The time is going to come that the evildoers are, as they leave this life, or if God brings judgment, or when they live to an old age, but that they're going to be cut off. That's it. They have their life, and now all that's left for them is judgment, where they're going to be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. That we have eternity with our Lord, and we have eternity to work with him. And we can inherit somewhat the earth here and now as we look around us, as we're living for the Lord, and we can experience the blessings that God has for us and the joy that we have in serving him. There's a sense, and we can feel like we have inherited the earth because God has given it to us to enjoy and appreciate, and so we can feel like we inherited the earth. And I think there are things in end time prophecy that could also validate that expression. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. In the end, he's going to cut off. The life doesn't end with the Christian here and now, but he's going to have a life all through eternity with our Lord. But the wicked is going to end. He's going to cut off. But then in verse 12, the wicked plotteth against the just and gnashes against him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. Looking at that, the wicked plotteth against just and gnashes upon him with his teeth. Now, whether that means he actually bites into him or just means that he just clenches his teeth and he hates the righteous, he hates the meek, he hates those people. And one of the things that we can see, and you can see it in the news media, wherever somebody will speak up for truth, they claim they have a lack of tolerance for other people. And what he's speaking up against is the evil and the wickedness and the going away from God. But even back in Rome, when Rome ruled, it angered them that people would set themselves up against their gods and would not, and if they could just make them give a little bit of anointing or something to acknowledge their God. And we see a lot of that happening in society around us. Truth is hated because they say we don't tolerate. And the Christian has principles and he lives by those principles. But the wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Many times the traps men set, they're caught in their own trap. And we do, as people of God, we have God's protection over us, and which we can be thankful for. It doesn't mean that we will never suffer affliction or problems, that wars affect everybody. But we do have the Lord that we can trust in. But the fact is the sword or the traps they lead, he that sheddeth blood by man shall his blood be shed. And we can watch that take place many times, that people who are willing to kill. I read an account of a Russian girl that was fighting in the Russian army, and she was a sharpshooter. And I don't know how many people, men, she had killed with the gun. And of course, in this article, they were lifting her up for that, for being able to be a sharpshooter and killed. Well, right as the war closed, somebody shot her in the stomach, and she, for days, laid there suffering until she finally died. Well, I'm not saying here good for her, but I'm saying that what we have meted out to others, well, many times, he that sheddeth blood by man shall his blood be shed. And that's a principle that stands pretty much in the Word of God, that people that find it easy to kill, probably, maybe those that are killed themselves. For they are looking down in verse 17, for the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. the Lord is looking out for those that are following him. And so that's a challenge that we can think of day by day. The Lord, we are on the Lord's side. And we can rejoice and we can thank him and go through our day and seeing the goodness of the Lord. And I trust we do that and want to do that. And yet there's times maybe that we may feel as the psalmist felt, and they fret themselves, became upset because of they looked like everything went for the wicked, and it challenged their faith in God. They shall be ashamed in the evil time, in verse 19. In the days of famine, they shall be sad. They shall not be ashamed. It's speaking to the righteous there. But verse 20, but the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be the fat of lambs. They shall consume. Into smoke shall they consume away. The enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. And so let's not be discouraged or tempted or tested with the fact of how well we see others, society, and people that are not serving the Lord, and how well things go. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy. And so as then looking down in verse 32, the wicked watches the righteous and seeketh to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. The Lord isn't going to forsake you. He will not. He does not ignore the fact, as the wicked want to kill the righteous, that the Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him. Verse 35, we already had that we've seen the wicked as a great power in spreading himself like a green bay tree. And so his self-exaltation, his pride, may cause him to spread out. A green bay tree was a tree that was an original in that area. And it was an evergreen tree. It stayed green and was a well-sized tree. But and that's the way the wicked appeared to him. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace, but the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. And so we see that the end of the wicked is cut off. But then looking at the many in the many blessings to the righteous, that three, trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. And delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. The Christian has blessings that society and the world and the evil don't recognize, they don't see. But commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. And looking then, verse 22, for such as he blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. We need to, on a daily basis, turn our day over to the Lord again and follow the steps of the Lord. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. It may cause us to fret sometimes at our own failure or lack of being entirely what we want it to be. in which we failed to fulfill out to perfection. Maybe we tried, but it didn't come out right, and it may cause us to fret, but it says so that we shall be cast down, but not destroyed. I have been young, and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. The psalmist, this was an observation of his. The righteous did already go without bread. But the psalmist observed this, that God took care of his own. And we can claim that promise and rejoice in him. The righteous shall inherit the land in verse 29 and dwell therein. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of the God is his heart. None of his steps shall slide. He shall become sure-footed as he follows on in his walk with the Lord. He shall become sure-footed and do less tripping and sliding around as he continues on with the Lord. And so that's a challenge that we need to face as Christians, that it's a continual walk, a continual need of having God's grace in our lives. And though we're not perfect and we may make missteps, yet the Lord is perfect and can help us to be what he is. And that should be our goal in following him. But the salvation to the righteous of the Lord, he is their strength in time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. So we have a choice of paths we follow. We've taken the way of following the Lord, and we want to continue on that way. But there's a poem here I'd like to read yet. It was written by Robert Frost in 1916. And it speaks of the road not taken. It's somewhat a muse for us. I know there's something to think through, puzzle over. And so did you ever come time in your life where you felt like, what if I would have taken this choice instead of that? Where would that have ended up? Maybe you never wondered about that. But Robert Frost wrote a poem that is well-liked, in the fact that it's something to think about, that the two, and as we think of the two ways that are to, that we walk, that we have a choice to walk, and while he doesn't come through with real spiritual, but the last two sentences tell what he was what he thought. I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. He took the road that wasn't traveled. It starts in verse 1. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood. Two roads come together in the woods. And he says, sorry I could not travel both and be one traveler, long I stood. He stood and looked at the two ways that he had to take. And looked down one far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. He looked down the one a while. And then I took the other as just as fair. It's just as good. And having perhaps the better claim because it was grassy and wondered where. He saw the one was less traveled, like grass in the center. They both were good roads. And many times in life, we don't see the end of the road. And they both look pretty good in this choice or decision. And so he took the one less traveled. Because it was grassy and wanted wear. Though as for that, the passing there had worn them really about the same. They looked pretty much the same. A lot of people went one way or the other. But, and both that morning equally lay in leaves, no step had trodden back. There were leaves on both of them. Oh, I kept the first for another day. He'll come do the first one some other day. He'll take the less traveled. Yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. Way, you go a road. There's no quick turnaround. You go away and you drift into another way and you go into another way is what he was observing here. And so he doubted whether he'd ever come back to the first road again. And so I shall be telling this with a sigh somewhere ages and ages hence that he will realize that in the future he would be talking about this road. He said, two roads diverged in a wood and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. Now, he doesn't come through, this poem doesn't come through to spiritual things and good and evil, but it's food for thought that, and I guess that's why it's like, what if I would have taken this course and not this course? Where would I be? What would it have done? And I remember that there was a certain young man that he was 17 years old. And there was a buddy that wasn't from Mennonite background. And this buddy said to him one time, hey, he said, you get your dad's old car and I'll get a couple girls from town and we'll go out and the outdoor movie. And so there was a choice, and this young man had no intention of following that way, but there was a choice there that he could take one way or another. And so that it's the way it is in life. One little step. He knew that if he takes that course, he may never come back, or it's a long way back again. And so the necessity is, and each of our young people, as we face life, at the time, it might not look as big a step as you think, but it's a case where you need to follow your inhibitions. You know right away there's something wrong there, and I can't go that way. I daren't go that way. I don't know where it will all lead. And so this poem is somewhat a muse or something you can think about, as it doesn't end up and tell you from the Word of God what a course to be taken. But we have something that we know by the Word of God as to what course we need to take. And we don't have to wonder at the end whether I took the right course or not. If you took the way of the Lord, why, it's going to come out to a blessing of God and people that inherit the earth. Let's kneel for prayer.